too much lunch, so. Amen. All right, we'll get right into it. If you go to 1 Kings chapter 11. By the way, the books we were giving out this morning ran out at the table, but we've got some more in there. So if you didn't get one this morning, stop by that table tonight and we'll be sure you get one. 1 Kings chapter 11. Still hear pages rustling. Mine too. 1 Kings 11. Verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. Can you imagine shopping day? They all want to go to Walmart. And here's a sad commentary. His wives turned away his heart, what God warned about in chapter 1 of marrying those idol-worshipping nations. And so Solomon, in his old age, he started out right, started out loving God, and in his old age he turned to idolatry. Wow. And you read on through here, he built temples and shrines to all these gods that his wives worshipped and turned away from the Lord. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your love, your mercy, your grace. We thank you for your salvation that's in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. And we just pray you'd bless this message in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Now keep your Bible open there. We're going to read a few more verses. Verse 9 says, the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. Verse 11, wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. Verse 12, notwithstanding, in thy days. Now keep in mind that Solomon is second generation of the kingly line, David and then Solomon. So he's generation number two here. Notwithstanding, in thy days, I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. He's talking to Solomon, so his son would be Rehoboam. That'd be the third generation. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son, to Rehoboam, for David my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. Now, if you'll flip the page, go to chapter 15, and we'll run into the fourth generation, which is David's great-grandson, Abijam. And he's named in verse 1 there of chapter 15. Abijam, and drop down to verse 3. And he, Abijam, walked in all the sins of his father, which would be Rehoboam, which he had done before him, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father. Nevertheless, for David's sake, did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him. Now Abijam's son would be King Asa, which is the fifth generation, to set up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem. Now I want you to go forward to 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 8. And in 2 Kings 8, we come to the seventh generation from David. We've got David's great-grandson, Abijam. His great-great was Asa. Great-great-great, the sixth generation was Jehoshaphat. And then his great-great-great-great-grandson, Jehoram, is in this passage, is seven generations covering about 160 years here. In 2 Kings 8, verse 16, says, and in the fifth year of Joram the son of Ahab, king of Israel. Now, I'm sure you're familiar. The kingdom has been split. The northern kingdom is ruled not one godly king in all its existence. And the southern kingdom, which is the capital is in Jerusalem, is still some good kings and some bad ones. But they're all descended from David in the southern kingdom. So in the fifth year of Joram, the son of Ahab, you remember Ahab? Ahab and Jezebel? Wicked people. king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, sixth generation, being king of Judah, Jehoram, seventh generation, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, began to reign. 32 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem, and he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. That's the northern kingdom, Ahab and Jezebel, and here's the reason. He walked in the way of the kings of Israel, as did the house of Ahab, for the daughter of Ahab was his wife. Her name is Athaliah, and to tell you how wicked she was, she killed all her grandchildren when her son died so she could have the throne of Judah, and killed all her grandchildren. What a grandma, huh? It says she was his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 19, yet the Lord would not destroy Judah. Why not? For David, his servant's sake, as he promised David to give him always alike and to his children. 9 times, we didn't look at all of them, but 9 times the Bible said God didn't destroy Israel for David, his servant's sake. 9 times he would not destroy because of David. So God didn't like what was going on. He didn't like the idolatry. He didn't like the wickedness going on in Jerusalem and in Judah there and all that stuff. But he said, I'm going to have mercy on them for David, their father's sake. Now, you might think tonight God is overlooking your sin, or you might think you're getting away with something from God and so on like that. But it may be the fact that God hasn't killed you yet as a chastening factor in your life. Or God is still blessing you in spite of yourself for your great granddaddy's service to God. Whose grace are you floating on tonight? Amen. I mean, that's what we got here in this passage, in this story of David and his descendants. So I just wonder whose grace each one of us is living on tonight as we serve the Lord. So God said, I'm not going to judge them for David, their father's sake. I'd like to be the kind of Christian that God can look at my descendants later on after I'm gone off the scene for their children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and say, I'm going to bless them for the daddy's sake because he was faithful to me all his life, so I'm going to bless his descendants. God can do that, by the way. He can curse your descendants. He tells you that in the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, verse 5. He said, I'll visit the iniquity of the sins of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. That's great-grandchildren. But he can also bless to the third and fourth generation of them that love the Lord. Amen. Either way, it can go either direction. Depends on you. Like I said this morning, if you want revival, that's up to you, not up to me. I'm just the mail carrier here. And what you do with it's up to you. Amen. Now this reveals some things about the grace of God and the nature of God, and we're going to kind of look at that tonight. We know God is love. 1 John 4, verse 8 said. We know he loves the church. Ephesians 5 says so. We know God loved the world. John 3:16 tells you so. But not only does God love people universally, love his children universally and so on, but he loves people personally and individually and uniquely. In the Gospel of John, written by John the Beloved, let me just read some verses. You don't have to turn there. John 13, verse 23, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. In chapter 19, verse 26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother, this got mentioned this morning in Sunday school, and the disciples standing by whom Jesus loved. John 20, verse 2, then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved. John 21, 7, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved. John 21, verse 20, then Peter turning about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved. John, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us 5 times that Jesus loved him in a unique way that's not said about any other of the disciples of the Lord Jesus. Loved him in a particular way. So John had something with Jesus that the other disciples did not have, and so Jesus loved him in this particular way. I'm glad God loves the world. I'm glad God loves sinners and all that. I'm glad he loves the church, but I'm really glad that the Bible says in Galatians 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me.
Amen.
Amen. He can love you in a special, particular way, depending on your relationship with him in your daily living. Amen. So, you ever get grasp that the Lord loves you particularly? You will just have yourself a little Baptist fit Amen. And be thrilled at that. So even though God has a love in his heart for mankind, for his creation, all those kind of things, there's certain things you can do that cause him to exercise special love toward you, and literally fall in love with you in a special personal way, just like he did with John. Now, what was it that caused David to be so loved the Lord that seven generations later, 160 years down the road after David's dead, God says, I'm still going to bless them for David's sake, for their father David's sake? It couldn't have been that David was such a sinless man, because he wasn't. In one case, I think it's 1 Samuel chapter 21, 2 Samuel chapter 21, David committed to sin and numbered the people that cost the lives of 70,000 of his subjects there in Israel. I mean, what a sin. Cost the lives of 70,000 people. And of course, you know his sin with Bathsheba, 2 Samuel chapter 11, adultery, which is a sin unto death under the law of God, and then committed murdered her husband. He didn't pull the trigger, but he engineered the murder of Uriah the Hittite, and that's a sin unto death as well. There was no sacrifice for murder or adultery. And by the way, murder and adultery go together.
Amen.
You get in these triangle love affairs, somebody's going to get killed, usually. Amen. But when David wanted to build a temple, God said, no, I'm not going to let you do it. Thou art a bloody man. You can save up the wealth that's needed for it and all the goods for it, which he did. But I'll let your son build the temple, but not you, David. So what was it that caused God to say, okay, I'm going to bless his people right on down for several generations, his posterity for several generations? You cannot alter the expression of God's love, but you can affect your experience of it. How you experience the love. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. He commends it. He makes it available. He wants you to grasp it and take his love to yourself. But the degree of that is up to you.
Right.
How much you feel the love of God working in your life. That's why 1 John 3:1 talks about what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. What manner, what kind, what type of love he's bestowed upon us. All right, so if it wasn't David's perfection that caused God to have that kind of attitude toward him and to love him that much, then what was it? This is what God said to Saul. This is 1 Samuel 13, verse 14. King Saul, who preceded David, and Saul was not God's choice. God wasn't ready to give them a king, but they insisted. 1 Samuel 13, verse 14. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. Talking to Saul. The Lord has sought him, the Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And we see that three times in the Bible. David was a man after God's own heart. So exactly what does that mean? You remember when Jacob wrestled with the angel back there in Genesis? And the angel said, it's about to be daylight, let me go. And he locked on to him. He said, I'll not let thee go till thou bless me. Yeah. Well, David had that kind of attitude toward God, as we're going to see. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. As the heart, H-A-R-T, dear, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? David had a burning desire to be in the presence of God. And his heart ached to be with the Lord. And so David said, in effect, I'm not just like Jacob. I'm not going to let God get away from me. I'm after God. I need God. I'm chasing after him. He was a man after God's own heart. That doesn't mean, let's see if I can put this into words, that doesn't mean that he had a heart like God. It means he wanted the heart of God. Okay? A man after God's own heart. Jeremiah 29, verse 13 says, if you seek God with all your heart, he will be found of thee. You can be in his very presence. So I'm going to give you three things tonight that show us why God blessed David's posterity on down for seven generations. Let me say, number one, David had an intimacy with God. He had an intimacy with God. Listen, if what you do for God is rote or routine, or that's the way we've always done it, or to get results or something like that, you won't be serving God very long. He'll put you on the shelf somewhere because he wants somebody who serves him because they love him. I'm sure you never heard of Curtis Mixon. He was a good friend of mine, a pastor, for many years. He's gone to be with the Lord now. In his tenure as a pastor, he pastored in four different churches, little country churches, never had more than 15 or 20 people in membership of those little churches that he pastored. You see, he wasn't in this thing for fame. He wasn't in this thing to be known worldwide or anything like that. He was in it because he loved the Lord. He was where God wanted him. He'll tell you that. Where God wanted him, with these little 15 handful of people and so on, just serving the Lord right where he was at. I'm sure he's going to have more rewards than a lot of preachers who have 10,000 in their membership, but God's not in it.
Yes, that's right, brother.
Amen. And so David had this kind of intimacy with the Lord. He wasn't in it for fame and fortune. You can see that in the life of his early life especially. He was in it because he loved God.
Yes, amen.
You know what your requirement as a child of God is? Real simple. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 2. It's required that you be found. How? Faithful. Faithful. Guess what? Your pastor said something about some folks here this morning, not here tonight. They got the same requirement.
Right, that's right.
That you be found faithful.
Right.
And that begins being faithful to the house of God, by the way.
Amen.
Amen. Right. The least thing you can do in your service of God is be faithful to church.
Amen.
Very least thing.
That's right.
Yes. And so that's the way it was with David. So that God gave this testimony about David. He said he served him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. That was his big mess up. And God said, the rest of the time, he was with me 100% serving me. 1 Samuel chapter 16, when the chapter where God sends Samuel to anoint David to be the next king. It says, the Lord says in verse 1, the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I, God, have rejected him? I've rejected Saul from reigning over Israel. Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king. You say, well, Israel needed a king. That's not what he said. God said, I've provided me a king. God needed a king. God needed a king in that place who would be for God, stand for God, and everybody know he represented God. It wasn't just any old king there. It was one for God himself. So there was an intimacy there between God and this king he was raising up. Already there was that kind of relationship between young David and God. We'll see that in just a minute, how they got intimate with each other. You remember God sent Samuel, we just said that, to anoint one of Jesse's sons, and he says in verse 7 of that chapter, look not on his countenance. God says to Samuel, don't look on his countenance or on the height of his stature. We're not looking for a pretty boy here. We're not looking for somebody special. We're looking for the one I want, God says. He said, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but God, the Lord, looketh on the heart. Now, by the way, Christian, that doesn't mean the outward appearance doesn't matter.
Right.
You represent the King of Kings.
Amen.
And how you appear to people does matter as far as God is concerned. So God knew the heart of David before he had him anointed. He knew all these years David had been developing this relationship with God while he was keeping his father's sheep. Over half of the Psalms were written by David, not all of them, but it'll say a Psalm of David, a Psalm of David, a Psalm of David. And I can just imagine as a young boy sitting on the hillside watching his daddy's sheep. He's sitting there strumming that harp and composing these songs that we call Psalms, which turned out later to be the songbook of Israel. The hymns are the Psalms are the hymn book of Israel. And so he's sitting there singing about God all this time. Like in Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens. He's sitting there on the hillside at night watching those sheep, seeing all that starry sky. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And he's developing this relationship with God while he's out there by himself. Now, in the same chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 16, we find Saul being demon-possessed. He's got an evil spirit comes on him. And so they sent for David to come and play his harp. You know the old saying, music calms the savage beast. That comes out of this chapter here. And sent him to play his harp to soothe Saul. And here's what they said, 1 Samuel 16, verse 18. One of Saul's servants tells him, he said, I've seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning in playing, and, oh yeah, P.S. King, the Lord is with him. In other words, get Jesse's son to come here, bring his heart, bring his talent, bring his singing ability and all that, and above all, understand this, King, the Lord is going to be coming with him. When you get up and sing, is the Lord with you?
Amen.
When you teach a Sunday school lesson, is the Lord with you?
Yes.
When you preach, is the Lord with you? When you witness, is the Lord coming with you? Like he did with David here, like they testified he would be coming with David. The nearest thing to God's heart is not what you do for him. It's who you are. for him.
Amen.
Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus said, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall be witnesses. He didn't say you speak in tongues, by the way.
Right.
He said you, and he didn't say you'd go witnessing. He didn't say you'd go door knocking. He said you will be. That's something you are. You will be witnesses. Like we're talking about this morning, we're to be examples of the believers, you see. And so God wants us to be something for him. Not necessarily what you're doing, but to just to be what he wants us to be. And after you be what he wants you to be, then he'll send you forth to minister for him, whatever way he sees fit. In Mark chapter 3, verse 14, the Lord says he ordained 12 that they should be with him. And after that, he sent them forth to represent him. So ministry comes after being what God wants you to be for his glory and so forth. So there's ministry, but there's got to be, if there's going to be real ministry, there's got to be that intimacy first between you and the Lord, or the ministry just fall flat on the face, on its face. So the reason God called you, the reason God saved you was not so you could reach the world for Jesus. That's kind of a sideline of the thing. He saved you for himself. He came and died for you for himself. Amen. The Bible shows you that very clearly. Isaiah 43 verse 7, everyone that is called by my name, I have created for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. In verse 21 of that same chapter, this people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. See, that's Old Testament. Or go to the New Testament. Revelation 4 verse 11 says, you are created for the Lord's pleasure. And if yesterday you didn't bring pleasure to your Lord, you wasted yesterday. You wasted breathing God's air all day yesterday if your life yesterday did not bring pleasure unto your Lord. That's what he created us for. Himself. Amen. You know why God raised up this church, brother? He wants a church in this community for himself. One that represents him. One that stands for him. Somebody in this town that is for him. And it doesn't matter what else is going on in your church and all your ministries and whatever is happening. None of that is... all that's beside the point. It was not done for him.
Amen, brother. That's right.
For his glory. And you figure that out, everything else will fall into place.
Yes, sir.
What is it? Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things take care of themselves. You get it right between you and God. You remember Martha, Mary's sister? Jesus stops by for lunch one day and stops at their house. They were good friends of the Lord in his earthly life. And Martha's in there cooking dinner and getting it ready for them. And Mary's, Jesus is sitting on the couch in the living room, just improvising here. I don't know if they had a couch or not. And Mary's sitting there at his feet and he's talking to her. And Martha comes in and irate. She says, Lord, I need some help. I'm trying to get lunch ready so you don't starve to death. And tell my good-for-nothing sister to come in there and help me. You know what Jesus said? He said, Martha, you're cumbered about with much, much stuff. But your sister had chosen the good part. And the good part was not talking about salvation. She was already saved. It was talking about developing an intimacy with her Lord.
Right.
Sitting there, letting him talk to her. And tell her what he wanted her to know and so forth. And it says in Luke 10, in that story, verse 42, he says, one thing is needful, and Mary had chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. You develop that kind of intimacy with your Lord, and nobody, he's not going to let anybody take that away from you.
Right.
Amen. I remember Terry, what's her name? Corrie Ten Boom. Anybody know who I'm talking about? Corrie Ten Boom. She was... she was a Christian in Europe during the Nazi reign, and she and her sister got put in a concentration camp. Her sister died there, but she didn't. She survived it, and I heard her give her testimony one time. And she said that she said in the concentration camp, she said all the women in her dorm, I guess it was, whatever they had them housed in, said they thanked God every night for the fleas, because they had one little New Testament in that whole compound. And every night they could sit there and read in that New Testament, and none of the guards would go in their dorm because of the fleas. So they were thanking God for the fleas, so they get to read the Word of God. What were they doing? Developing that intimacy with their Lord in spite of those circumstances, horrible circumstances going on around them. Mary, that Jesus said she's chosen the good part, if you read through the Gospel, Mary alone understood the coming death of Jesus. She was the only one who understood what was going to happen. Amen. Because of that closeness she had with the Lord. You know what God says in Psalm? He said, be still and know that I am God. You know, we live in a time when there's too much noise.
Yes.
Daniel prophesied that in Daniel 12. They'd be running to and fro. He's talking about the last days. We are certainly running to and fro. Always got something going on. Too many irons in the fire. Too much noise around us to be still. You know what? How God spoke to Elijah on the mountain? Still small voice.
Yes, sir.
And sometimes we're just too busy, too encumbered to hear it.
Yes,
when he wants to talk to us. Amen.
Yes.
Now, when David did sin over Bathsheba and Uriah, here's what he said, Psalm 51, verse 4. He said, against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this wickedness in thy sight. You might sin against other people, but all sin is ultimately against God. It's against him that we do sin. So this thing with David was personal. He realized when he had sinned that it broke that intimacy he had with God, that relationship, that fellowship he had with the Lord. Against thee have I sinned and done this wickedness. And he goes on in that chapter in verse 6. He said, thou desirest truth in the inward part, the hidden man of the heart, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. He goes on in verse 10, says, create in me, O Lord, a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And he went on in verse 11, said, cast me not away from thy presence. Now most of us in verse 11 would say, Lord, please don't cast me away from thy presence. And God, please don't take away my preaching from me. Don't take away my Sunday school from me. Don't take away my singing ability from me. Don't take away the things that I've been doing for you. He didn't say that. He said, cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He said, God, I still want that relationship with you.
Right.
And whatever else you allow me to do or not to do, I want that relationship that I messed up through my sin reestablished with you. Take not thy Holy Spirit. Paul feared that. 1 Corinthians 9:27. Paul says, I fear lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should become a castaway.
Yep.
He didn't mean he'd lose his salvation. You know you can't lose your salvation, right?
Right?
He didn't mean that at all. He meant God wouldn't use me anymore because I wasn't usable by him, and he'd just set me on the shelf somewhere. Maybe I'd die earlier and never get to serve him again. So that's what David meant when he said, take not thy Holy Spirit from me, and he goes on the next verse, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Lord, help me have that joy again I used to have with you. So David says, I found God's heart, had a relationship with him, got into sin and messed it up. How miserable is a Christian who gets into sin and breaks that fellowship that he once had with the Lord. He loses. So David developed an intimacy with God. Let me say, secondly, David had an initiative for God. We're talking about how it was that God could bless his descendants for seven generations. He had an initiative for God. In 1 Samuel 17, there's a battle raging. Saul has his army there. They're against the Philistines, and the Philistines has their secret weapon, a giant by the name of Goliath, and nobody wants to face up to him. I'm sure you know the story, but David is too young to be in the army. His three older brothers are in the army. They're down there at the battlefield, and David's father, Jesse, he gets some gifts together, and he says, take these down to your brothers and see how the battle is going. And so he gets there, and you know the story. His brother, his oldest brother especially, chided him and said, what are you doing? You left those sheep by themselves in the wilderness. You're supposed to be watching the sheep. Well, really, he's doing what his father told him to do, doing exactly what he's supposed to be doing. But his brother chided him about that. And David says in verse 29, he hears about this giant out there, sees what's going on. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he gives people around him a reason to believe that this kid wants to do something about this. None of the soldiers will. Nobody go out and face this giant, but this young man wants to do that. So they take him to Saul, and Saul says, okay, we'll let you try it. And Saul puts his armor on him. Remember, Saul's about 7 feet tall. The Bible says he stood it, head and shoulders above anybody in Israel, a tall man. And here we're talking about a 70-year-old runt just come into the place there, puts his armor on him. You can imagine how, you know, he couldn't handle that at all. And he told him, he said, I haven't tried that. I can't use this. Just let me go out there in the name of the Lord, and we'll take care of this giant. We'll do business out there for the glory of God. So he took some initiative that nobody else would take. And that's what we need to do once in a while. We need to get off our duff and do something for God.
Amen.
And not just sit around being lazy. Excuses for Christians.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
So the first step In fact, here's the definition of the word initiative. Energy or aptitude displayed in initiation of action. Taking the first step. Having the will and power to begin something. So get yourself some initiative for God. Why don't you get excited about the things of God?
Right.
What is he excited about? He's excited about church.
Yes.
He's excited about his book. He's excited about winning souls for Jesus and all those things. Get initiative for God. Get excited about the things he's excited about. He says over there in Hebrews chapter 12, he said, lay aside every weight, the sin which does so easily beset thee, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us.
Yes.
Get involved in the race God has you in. Have some initiative for the Lord. Psalm 69 verse 9, he says, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Jesus quoted that verse and applied it unto himself. What, does any zeal eat you up about this church?
Amen.
I mean, you ought to be excited about it.
Amen.
Amen. It ought to be special to you.
Yes.
Romans 6 verse 19, now listen to this. He tells us in this verse that we ought to serve God with the same zeal that we served the devil with before we got saved.
That's right.
Listen how it says. As ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness, even so now, as ye yielded to sin, even so now, yield your members, servants to righteousness, unto holiness. Now, some of us can think back before we got saved. You got saved later in life. I was 22 years old when I got saved. I can think back before then. I had a little zeal about some things once in a while for the devil. Amen. Well, I'm at least ought to have that much for God on this side of salvation. And so should you. So get busy for God. Surrender yourself completely. That's what Romans 12, 1 and 2 is about. Surrender yourself completely to the Lord. Have some initiative for God. And that's how you'll find God's heart. And be a man after God's own heart. Get interested in what God is interested in.
Amen. That's right.
Amen. He had an intimacy with God. He had an initiative for God. And thirdly, he had an idolization of God.
Amen.
To idolize means to love to excess. And that's the kind of love that David had for God. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 6. I want you to follow along in these verses. This is the chapter where David brought the ark to Jerusalem. 2 Samuel chapter 6. And we'll see this idolization he had for God. 2 Samuel 6. All right, look at verse 14. 6:14. They're bringing the ark into the city of Jerusalem. And it says that in verse 14, and David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. Verse 16, and as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, that's David's wife, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. David loved God. He idolized God, and he didn't care what anybody thought about the way he was worshiping God. The Bible says he was leaping and dancing and so on before the ark and all that. And notice in that verse 16, it goes on to say, she saw him leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. She despised God's anointed, King David. She despised him for his worship, how he was worshiping the Lord. And she got upset about all that to the degree that God cursed her and made her barren for the rest of her life. And for an Israelitish woman, before the Messiah showed up, that was the ultimate in their life's goal: have a child and maybe he will be the Messiah. So it was a blight against those women in those days if they didn't have any children. You find that with Hannah. It was a blight against her. She was very upset. She had no children. Rachel, the same way. She says to Jacob, give me children or I die. So it was a big thing with those women back in those days. And for God to take that away from her would just been utter destruction in her heart as a woman back in those times. So he made her barren because of her ridicule of King David and the way he was worshiping God. Now don't turn there. We're going to read some more here in 2 Samuel. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, which is the companion passage, we find out that David wrote a psalm that day. It's Psalm 105. And in the middle of that psalm, he's singing this psalm while he's leaping and dancing before the Lord as they're bringing the ark in. And in verse 22 of 1 Chronicles 16, it's verse 15 in the psalm itself, Psalm 105, which was spoken on that day while his wife is up there looking out the window ridiculing him. He says in that psalm, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. So God's prophesying right there while she's doing that, that she's totally out of order to ridicule the worship of her husband. Now look at verse 20 in 2 Samuel 6. It says, then David returned to bless his household. They brought the ark in. They're rejoicing. Everything's going wonderful. So he goes home to see his wife and tell her what is taking place and how God is blessed and so forth. But when he got home to bless his home, his wife opposed him, just like Moses' wife opposed him for his religious activities back there in Exodus 4. And it goes on in verse 20. David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, now she's being sarcastic, how glorious was the king of Israel today who uncovered himself today. He was dressed commonly. He did not have on his royal regalia, did not have on his kingly robe and his crown, all that stuff. He was dressed like the people down there in the street who were rejoicing over bringing the ark in, just like everybody else. Verse 14 said he had on a linen ephod, and in 1 Chronicles 15, verse 27, it said he was dressed that way. And what happened here, he hurt her pride. She's the first lady. She can't have her husband acting like a commoner down there on the street. I mean, that's a blight against their royalty. So she's totally upset with what is going on here. Goes on in that verse. She says, how glorious was the king of Israel today who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants as one of the vain fellows, as worthless people, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovered himself. She was embarrassed over her husband's worship and the way he was dressed down there like everybody else. And so it caused her to ridicule. And let me say this. When somebody really worships the Lord, and I'm not saying they got to jump around and leap and all that stuff, and whatever God leads you to do, worship him, do it. Amen. And don't be afraid of what people say about it. But when somebody really worships the Lord from their heart, and people that don't worship, they're either going to be embarrassed about it, or they're going to ridicule the worshipers.
Amen.
Verse 21. And David said unto Michal, it was before the Lord. He said, hey, I was doing this for God. It didn't have nothing to do with you or anybody else. I didn't care what anybody thought. The Lord was blessing my soul, and I was just rejoicing in that. I wasn't trying to impress anybody. I wasn't trying to outdo anybody into that. I was just worshiping the Lord. It was before the Lord which chose me before thy father. She's the son of King Saul. I mean, the daughter of King Saul. And before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. In other words, listen, wife, you got raised in a palace. You had it made. You had everything you wanted all your life. I was just a country boy out there keeping stinking sheep, and God came to me and raised me up out of the sheepfold and put me on the throne of Israel, and you think I'm going to sit around and not worship him after what he's done for me?
Amen.
Hold your finger there. Look at Psalm 40. Psalm 40. We'll come back there in just a moment. Psalm chapter 40. Also written by David. Now notice what he says. Verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit. Well, that's what he did for you. Brought you up out of hell. Out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, the Lord Jesus, and established my goings, and he had put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. He said, after what God has done for me, you think I'm going to be quiet? You think I'm going to sit still? You can do that, Michal. You can do that if you want to. But God has done great things for me, and I'm going to shout the victory. Anybody wants to listen to it, and I'm not going to be concerned about what they think about it. In Psalm 40, we just read there that he put a new song in your mouth, and many shall see it. How can you see a song out of somebody's mouth? You see it in their action.
Amen.
David leaped before the Lord and rejoiced before the Lord. And that's what people need to see in us. They need to see a joy in our souls that this world cannot give them, that it does not have. Let me tell you people something on the job. If somebody on the job doesn't want you witnessing to them, they don't want to hear about your Jesus, none of that religious stuff for me, and won't have anything to do with it. But when trouble hits them, serious trouble, you'll be the one they come to for some answers. Amen. Now notice what he says. Goes on to verse 21. He said, the Lord chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord over Israel. Therefore, Because of what he's done for me, will I play before the Lord. That's what he's doing in that leaping and dancing in verse 16. He's playing before the Lord. The word play means to laugh, to make merry, and that's what worship is all about.
Yes.
I mean, you beat your brains out all week out there in that wicked world, and you know, everything going on there. You have to listen to all the cussing, all the junk goes on out there. We just want to get to the house of God on Sunday, and the house of God midweek service, and just play before the Lord a little bit.
Amen.
And worship Him.
Amen.
That's what it's all about.
Thank you, Lord.
Verse 22. And he says, and I, Paul says, David says, I will yet be more vile than thus. Hey, wife, you ain't seen nothing yet. And will be base in mine own sight. And of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of, back there in verse 20, you shamefully displayed yourself before the handmaids, of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them, not you, but of them shall I be had in honor. In spite of you. Verse 23, therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death. It's not wise to ridicule somebody's worship.
Amen.
Just not wise. Just because they don't do it the way you did it, or do it, it's not wise to do that. And certainly not wise to ridicule God's anointed, which is what she was doing there. Say, well, he's not here today. Oh yeah, he is. Your pastor is God's anointed. Not wise to ridicule God's anointed. Get you in trouble with God. And I believe churches are barren today because they don't go after God's heart.
That's right.
They don't worship God, and they're so afraid somebody's going to... You know, the charismatics have stolen a lot from us, brother.
Amen.
A lot. Christians are even afraid to use the term Holy Ghost anymore.
Right.
Because the charismatics ripped it away from us. It's still valid. It's still in the book. Amen.
Yes, amen.
And so we need to be after God's heart. And because we're not, we don't worship like God wants us to. You know what the Bible calls us? Vessels. The temple of the Holy Ghost calls it vessels, Paul says. And he wants those vessels filled with the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. And when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to worship God.
Amen.
That's what it's all about. It's good this is known as the King James Church. It is, right?
Yes.
How about being known as the King Jesus Church?
That's right. Amen.
Amen. King of kings, Lord of lords.
Amen.
The Bible commands, and you'll see it up there, that we're not to worship images. Is that correct? There's one image you better worship. Hebrews chapter 12 says Jesus Christ is the image. Hebrews chapter 1, the image of the invisible God. He's the image of God. And so in the express image he's called. And we better worship him in truth and in spirit. John 21 verse 15, Jesus says, spoken to John to Peter three times, lovest thou me and all that. And says in verse 15, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And you go on in the story, and Peter is following Jesus and looks around. John's standing back there somewhere, and he says to Jesus, Peter says, Lord, what shall this man do? You know what Jesus says in effect, just paraphrase a little bit. Pete, you don't have to worry about John. I know he loves me. The question for you, Pete, is, do you love me more than these? Enough to give me the preeminence in your life.
Yes.
I got a friend in Mexico. Brother Humberto Gomez, he started 20-something churches down there. He's an American by birth and all that, but he's Hispanic, and so he works down there in Mexico. And he works a lot with the Aztec Indians. And those guys are squirts. They're about this high. We were at one of his meetings one time, and a little Toyota truck, one of the small ones, had 21 of those guys in that truck. When they came, started unloading, I thought, man, good night. But anyway, he had... he said when they baptize those Indian pastors, they'll tell the person they're going to baptize before they put them under the water, will you promise never to go back on the Lord? That's quite a promise. Quite a promise. And one of his pastors down there, one of the churches he started, the Catholics in that town, this is way down 600 miles down into Mexico where these Indians are, the pastor got captured by the Catholics in the town. And tortured, and they burned his house down. They burned houses down that belonged to five of his church families, and so on and so forth. And he finally escaped a couple of weeks later and came up north and met Brother Gomez there. And he said to him, Brother Humberto, do I have your permission to die for Jesus? And Brother Gomez said, you do whatever Jesus wants you to do. And he said, I just wanted to be sure I wasn't acting in the flesh. He said, I'm going to go back down there and rebuild my church in spite of those people that are against it. He went back down there, rebuilt his church, and 3 months later he had, I think he said, 16 full families got saved and out of that Catholic church over into his church. Why was that? He had an initiative for God. He wanted to do something for God and stepped out and did it, and God blessed it. So the reason David's descendants got blessed for 7 generations, he had an intimacy with God, he had an initiative for God, and he had an idolization of God. He worshipped the image of God, and so God says he was a man after God's own heart. What are you after? Whose heart are you after? Amen. God's still blessing his descendants 7 generations later for David's sake. The hymn says, my Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. May I say, Jesus is yours by virtue of salvation. You received him. But Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, somewhere along there, it says, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affection and lust thereof. They that are Christ. So he might be yours without you being his. Can y'all see the difference there?
Yes.
Without you committing yourself to him.
That's right.
And being what he wants you to be. It's wonderful that he's ours. But on his side of the fence, it'd be wonderful if we were his.
Amen.
Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, that we all have the opportunity to be a Christian after God's own heart. We all can develop that intimacy like David had. We can have that initiative for you like David had. Lord, we can idolize you like David did, love you to excess, give you the preeminence in our hearts and lives. And Lord, it's up to us individually. Thank God that you give us the free will to make up our own mind. We're not robots. You don't wind us up. We don't love you because you make us do that. But we want to love you because we want to love you. God, would you help each person here tonight to make Jesus the preeminent one in their life. And only then will there be real revival in that person's heart. And therefore come into their home, their family, and ultimately into the church itself. God, we thank you in Jesus' name.